want to stand, greet people around you, stretch. Thank them for coming to this place. It's amazing that you can greet one another without making noise. I'm impressed. Hallelujah. Okay. I just asked you to change your position so that you would, the married people will, you know, stop remembering the times they were reminiscing of before they got married. And evaluate themselves as to pros, cons, minus, plus. So, praise the Lord. I don't know if people think when they see new couples getting engaged and married again, whether they would want to do it all over again. I don't know. So, Father, bless this morning, we pray. We thank you for the fact that you live in us, you live in and amongst us, you go before us, you prepare the way, you are for us, you are above, you are beneath, you are on our right hand, on our left. Therefore, we can say as a people, we are not moved. We thank you for being our God, our Savior, our Lord. Bless each one today that came this morning. Bless our nation. Bless our state, the decisions that they will make in government. We pray for stability. We pray for religious freedom. We pray for the freedom of expression in speech. We pray for the liberty and we pray for the preservation of people's lives, Father. We just pray. And let there be a tremendous witness. No matter what confronts us as a local assembly, as the body of Christ in this nation, we pray. For our leaders in authority, we pray for each one here today. In Jesus' name, amen. May be seated. I'm in the book of Genesis in the 24th chapter. This is a very interesting chapter in the Bible because Father Abraham is sending his servant to look out for a bride for his son. He told the servant, I do not want you to choose for my son a daughter of the Canaanites. It was very clear in his communication. And there are the first 9 verses of Genesis 24, 1 to 9, where there is this tremendous conversation. But I wanted to see this as we go into the story, because sometimes we do like a chapter and we tell the message which is already in the chapter. In Genesis 22, Abraham is asked to sacrifice his son Isaac, that was a seed according to promise, because God said to Abraham, in thee and thy seed Isaac shall the nations be blessed. In Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. Okay, that was when Abraham was called by God when he was 75 years of age. Sarah conceived him when she was 99, he was 100. They have grown. Before they come to chapter 24, in chapter 24, Abraham is 140 years old and Isaac is 40. So when Abraham took Isaac up on the mount, Isaac was not a toddler, he was not a small kid, he was a full-blooded, able man. He could have actually taken out his dad when his dad wanted to offer him on the sacrifice. He says in Genesis 22, Father, the altar and the wood, but where is the sacrifice? And God gave Abraham a revelation that his justification before God, that would give him a righteousness, would go beyond an animal. It would be a person. In Genesis 15:6, Abraham was already justified by faith. But in Genesis 22, Abraham got a revelation of what that seed would mean. That seed would not just mean someone that would propagate the Jewish nation. You understand that? It came Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it would also mean that the seed would be one that would also be a person that would make atonement for sin. That is important. So that is why it says in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, 25 onwards, that Abraham received his son Isaac back as a type. That means if Abraham were to actually sacrifice Isaac on the altar, Abraham was convinced that God would have to raise him up from the dead. So he received him back as a type, which is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in Genesis 22, Abraham received a revelation. Genesis 23, Abraham buys a plot of land in Canaan. Now he does not own anything in Canaan, even though he's promised Canaan. He does not own anything in Canaan, even though he's promised Canaan, but he buys a piece of land to bury his descendants. In this case, he buries Sarah, his wife, in that place. He brought the cave of Machpelah in that ground there from the sons of Heth. He buys that. Now he does not own anything in Canaan, promised to him, but he owns a burial site in what? Canaan. Which is a very interesting point. That is a pledge that God gives Abraham in view of the fact that Israel will once again, one day, inherit the land. How do you get that land? I bought it as a burial site to bury my wife. Not a good message on our engagement day, by the way. But there's a point here. The point is this, that land was bought by Abraham as a down payment, even though he buried his wife. It was a land that was bought as a pledge that one day the nation will inherit the what? Land. Imagine that. Imagine that. What an amazing thing. But Sarah's death is symbolic of the nation of Israel being temporarily set aside because they have rejected for the moment the Messiah in 22. Is that clear? In 22, there is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 23, there is Israel as a nation typified in Sarah, being set aside temporarily in the counsels of God. In Romans 11, 25 to 27. Are you awake? Oh, you were thinking, did he really mean it when they said they're not going to serve anything after service? That is the frame of reference right now for the next 45 minutes. It's amazing how the mind works. The mind connects to the stomach and the stomach connects to everything else and the juices start flowing. That's why they put flowers here right in between. So you have concentration. I can sense it in the body when you're thinking food. And Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That is what Melissa will tell Kevin when he comes home hungry. The verses start flowing. That's when all the Bible college work things come forward. Think about it. The beauty of the Holy Spirit bringing in typology in the Old Testament to reveal some very practical truths to us in the New Testament. But this was all fundamentally revealed in the old. We look back and look at the marvel at which the Spirit of God is trying to communicate to us something of the mysteries of God that can be only comprehended by faith in the Spirit. The mysteries of God can only be understood by faith in the Spirit. So if a person is not spiritually inclined as an individual, you understand, he's not spiritually inclined, cannot look at the scriptures and enjoy the mysteries that the Bible is talking about because he is not spiritually, what? Inclined. So it's very important for us in this life to be spiritually inclined. Now, in Genesis chapter 24, God is showing us in the Old Testament, even though it was not revealed in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, how he has a plan in the future to call an entity into being so that that entity that he calls into being will be called the church. Which was a mystery that was never disclosed in the Old Testament to anybody. It was hidden God in Ephesians 3, 1 to 6. A mystery that was hidden God. It was decreed, it was foreordained, it was decreed in the councils of God, and God had it in the councils, but one day he would reveal it in the future to apostles and prophets in the New Testament. But at that point of time, he gives us in the Old Testament types or shadows by which these things can be understood. Is that clear? Just like Abraham got paid a price. Now, Abraham did not know at that time when he was paying a price for the piece of land where he was going to bury, you know, his wife in it, that that would be like a down payment and a proof and a token expression of the fact that one day they will inherit Canaan. But God would do these things as symbolic expressions, and people that had spiritual insight would have their faith activated. What is it? They would have their faith activated as a result of these seemingly symbolic expressions. They would have their faith. Now, whenever there is an explicit command that is given by God, when there is an explicit command given by God, the person that receives the explicit command should not live as one that is receiving it with a view to obedience only, but he should live with the anticipation that what God has commanded will come to fruition. Let me say it again. If there is a command given by a person in relationship to another one, the person that receives the command from the person above him in the chain of command is primarily preoccupied with the aspect of obeying it. And even though that is absolutely crucial and important, but one should also live in the joy of anticipation in terms of what is commanded. You're getting it? You will see in this story as we contemplate it, very significant in terms of what is happening. So here is for example, in the house, a person asks another member of the family, I want you to go and buy a piece of cake, a plum cake or whatever it is. The person is like, yes, I will do it. Person goes out, the juices begin to start developing, flowing. Person runs to the store, gets the cake, makes sure it's fresh, thinks about which slice of the side of the cake is already theirs, not realizing that the cake is not for them. It is to be given to the other person. So the person is there, he gets it, he wraps it, makes sure everything is there, brings it home, and then he's looking in anticipation for getting a piece of something that he dreamed he would get, which was in the plan, it was never going to be a part of his possession. So when it is handed over, now the person says to the person, can you go to this door number in this flat and give it to them? It is their birthday. Now this person is thinking, between my house and their door, I have to somehow enter into the law of subtraction. And because I have thought long enough about this piece of cake and I just cannot, oh, I will go to the house, knock on the door, give the piece of cake and stay in that room till they offer me at least one slice. So the person that receives a command from God is not living in the joy of anticipating what was commanded. He is simply preoccupied with its task. He is not enjoying the mystery behind it. How many of you, you will see that in our lives many times. When we are discontented, when we do something and we have not seen God in the situation, we are not involving Him in it because it is something that we think is menial. It is not something that God would want me to do. I don't get an opportunity. I'm looking at the delegated aspect of what is communicated to me. Are you getting it? Like the husband is telling the wife something and the wife is telling the husband in relationships, boss, employee, but I'm not receiving it as something that came from the very hand of God as a down payment of something that will happen in my life as a person. Yes, I am buying a burial site for my wife and my family to be in the future there, but it is a down payment of a token expression of the fact that one day you will inherit Canaan. Hallelujah. I have to take care of these things. They seem menial right now. And I'm looking how to do it. I mean, time factor. I got this book on time management. I got this book on work management. I got this book on this. And I don't see the mystery behind it. I see the delegation. I see the fact that I have to obey, I have to sacrifice, but I don't see in it the mystery of God unfolding something so that I could have the joy of being contented in it. In this chapter of chapter 24, there is Abraham and there is his servant. He could be Eliezer, who is the oldest of his servant, whom he wanted to be the heir in case Abraham didn't have a son. Ishmael was rejected. He said, "Oh, that Ishmael would walk before me." God says, "He's out of the race. There is my servant Eliezer. He's out too." Okay. So Abraham looks at Sarah. Sarah looks at Abraham. Like they're wondering, when is it going to happen? The angel of the Lord comes in with two visitors. Next year, this time, she will have a son. Sarah standing behind the door in a parda system with a pallu. Parde ke piche. Looking and she's smiling. God said, "That would be the name of your son, Isaac." Imagine if God had to say to us, "Brian, because you lived in unbelief, name your family members unbelief." We got some funny names around the world, but I've never, like, you know, unbelief. What's your name? Discontentment. What's your name? Forgetfulness. What's your name? Imagine. But this name calling is there. There is something that is given to me by God on the surface level, and because of respect on a human level, I'm like, "Yes, yes, God, no problem. Yes, yes." Underneath, I don't even deserve this. I don't know why this is going on. So there is something that is there on this level. This is the level. To the believer, there must be also something on this level. Pastor Shala calls it the top floor of the house in his drawings. But there is also something that must be there on this level. On this level. This is where the transcendent God has predetermined and foreordained things for my life as being absolutely best for me, which I do not know apart from it being revealed by the Spirit to me in time. By faith we believe, in Hebrews 11. By faith we believe. This is not where the power of God comes from. This is where the plan of God is revealed. This is the middle line is a horizontal, the line in which I live in this world. But below it is the hidden mysteries of God that want to connect to the plan that God has for me, which He will reveal in time. In the depths is where this working takes place. That's 1 Corinthians 2 verses 10, 11 and 12. That's also in Job chapter 14. When a tree is cut down and it is only left with its stump, in Job 14, even though it is cut down, it doesn't wither away, because at the scent of some water, the roots will find its way to its resource. You understand that? The root, it looked like in Hebrew, in chapter 11 verse 1, the stump of David had fallen down, but it will once again bear fruit. That's speaking of the Davidic dynasty that will once again come back when they go back into captivity, and the Davidic dynasty will rise up again and Christ will come through it. So there is something in the life of the believer that is not evident by sight to the world outside, but is very much there, planted in by God so as to be a tremendous witness in this world. Tremendous witness in this world. Outside we see all the political calculations that are going on. In the last few days you must have basically seen it in terms of the political situation. And sometimes we can say, "Oh, I know there's a battle for Karnataka, there's a conflict, and we were praying and this, that." That's all great. But you cannot exclude the fact that there is a battle for the souls of men and women. There's a battle behind it. The preaching of the cross, the preaching of the Bible, evangelism, planting churches, missions, etc. When anyone in any country is against these things, it is demonic in nature. It is demonic when anyone takes away from the right to propagate, to believe, to evangelize, to freely express your speech, free enterprise system, etc. You know that it is not from God. You just know that. But the question is, people don't discern the source from where these things come from. So let's get into it. In Genesis 24, Abraham is sending his servant, I want you to go and get a bride for my wife, but I do not want you to go to the Canaanites. I want you to go to my father's house there, and I want you to choose from there a bride for my son Isaac. Now Isaac is not in the conversation. Isaac is in Bible school. He is too spiritual to think of a wife. So, and this is a beautiful picture in Genesis 24 of the Trinity in operation to choose for a people out of this world in this time between Acts 2:4 and 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, a people for God. A people for God. That group of people will be called the church, the body of Christ. This was not known in the Old Testament. This was a mystery that was hidden God. In our lives, we may not make decisions like the world does, because the decisions that we make involve the Spirit of God revealing to us a mystery in faith. As we make these decisions, even if Christians, average Christian, nominal Christians, Christians that live their life mundanely without any purpose in this life, they are believers, they will go to heaven when the rapture takes place and etc. But they have not seen something deeper. The depths are not there. They think they are in a place where they believe that they must make things happen. And of course we have that ambition too, but they have not seen something of what it means to be brought in the sphere of being led by God. What it means to be in the sphere of just not being commanded and live under the force of that command. When Israel was in Egypt, they lived under the bondage of Pharaoh's onslaught. They didn't see any mystery in the fact that there was no motivation at this point of time. As they served Pharaoh, they only could do one thing, and they could cry for a deliverer. They could what? Cry for a deliverer. But they didn't see the mystery. If they had understood the mystery of who they were as God's people, then the motivation for service would not be in the fact that they have an identity of being a slave. They would have an identity of being God's chosen people while they were slaves. I may be in a situation right now, but that situation does not give me my identity, because I am not what my situation has placed me in. I am something that is transcendent or above the situation. You understand that? So I said in the messages in the past week when we were in the villages, I said, there is something that God has decreed and there is something that God has declared. What God has decreed, He will declare. If He has chosen us before the foundations of the world in Ephesians 1:4 so that we would be to the praise of His glory, of His grace, if we are to be adopted in the Beloved and we are predestined according to His purpose, and if He has ordained it that way in His foreordination, then one day it will happen that we will stand before the glory of His presence, spotless and blameless in His sight, and He will declare on that day what He had decreed in eternity. So the believer in time has to learn how to live in the revelation of the mystery. And he has to learn to enjoy moment by moment what that revelation is to him on a personal basis. So he gets to discover the who God is in the plan, rather than being preoccupied with what? Where the plan is leading him. He has to get to a place where he has to know God in the plan rather than where the plan is leading. Many people get preoccupied with where the plan is leading them, and they do not get to know God in the plan. So this is what the servant says. I love this. I have just a few things. The first one is revelation. The second one is rejection in 23 of Genesis. And the third one, which is here in 24, is reception. reception. So what happens? The servant goes, the first thing that happens when a person is given something that could be impossible by sight, always communicates the impossibility, or always communicates the possibility that exists if it doesn't happen. That is by nature. Now remember this, this is a type here, and it's a real person, the servant, but it's also in typology what the Holy Spirit does not, is not someone that lives in unbelief, it's God, the third person in Acts 3, in Acts 5 verse 3. But this is it. The servant says, what if it doesn't work? Then Abraham says, you are free from the oath that you have taken. What is it? You are free from the oath you have taken. So there is always, number one, the impossibility of the task at hand in relationship to what is delegated to me. It is always there. But I love the way the servant works, because you know what? The servant is concerned about his master, and he, knowing the impossibility of the task before him, does something beautiful. You know what the servant does? He enters into prayer. That is in verse 12. He enters into prayer and he says something to God which is unique. He says, God, he uses the word mercy and truth, two strong words in the Bible in a covenant relationship with God and Israel. In Hosea chapter 2 verse 14, he says that. He speaks of loving kindness and truth, and he goes to God on his prayers and he says to God these amazing things. The person, when I go to that place, I will ask the person to feed or to give me water to drink. And if that person gives me water to drink and says, I will also feed your camels, that would be the one, that would be a sign for me. He says, gives it to God. In chapters 24, 12, 13, 14. Guess what happened? Now, I love this expression. 24:3, he took an oath. But I like this. 24:2, Abraham said to his servant, number one. 24:9, the servant placed a hand under the thigh. That was an oath that they took. Okay? 24:10, the servant took. 24:17, the servant ran. The servant. But then you see another thing, when that is the relationship that God has with the servant. But when the servant is meeting Rebecca, it is different. It is the man in 24:21. It is the man in 24:26. And it is the man in 24:32. They look at him as someone that was a man in generally, but in actuality, he was the servant of his master. People look at us in this world as mere men. But we are not mere men. We are servants of the Lord, commissioned by him. Not just commissioned by him to do the task, not just commissioned by him so that we can somehow see the impossibility that he has given us, so that there may be measures of unbelief that you and I may have in the task that is set before us. That can happen, but to cause us to look at the task with delight, so that we can know that there is something of the mystery that is involved in it, so that I don't have to depend upon the impulses of my emotions, my conscience, the human volition only. I don't have to come under the onslaught of the world system that is there, good as it may be, and I'm in it, but I may be in this place where I may also operate as one that is going before God in prayer, seeking for something from God to reveal to me the mystery of what is unfolding before my eyes, so that I as a person can also get to live in the delight of it. What is it? I as an individual get an opportunity to... Now no, I have no problem if you are chief minister for a day and a half. I'm okay with it. And sometimes you and I, we have the mentality that God only wants us to be happy in segments. God only wants to prosper me in segments. Because one day Pastor Brian talks of prosperity, and next day he'll talk of Job. When he talks of Job, I'm looking to see what is going to be taken away. So we have a fragmented way of thinking. When situations confront me as a person, I think, oh, time for trial. Trials are necessary for the believer, not to work patience. God is testing me. And yes, we do understand those things, but we are also in a place where we want to see the working of God that will cause us to be delighted, because in it we are getting to discover who God is in the situation. So the impossibility of the situation through which I find myself functioning in unbelief is converted into a situation where I'm on my knees before God in prayer, because I'm living in the joy of anticipation. The servant has started off saying, "Arre, this is a problem. My master sent me. Of course, I took an oath. I said everything. I asked him, what if it doesn't happen? The terrain on which I'm going, I see more of the Canaanites than anybody else. Maybe I'll baptize a Canaanite. Huh? I'll give them some Bible verses in relationships. When a person is not a believer and someone's attracted to an unbeliever, they try to Christianize them. Read all this. Read the Ten Commandments tomorrow. Say it. Love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not restrain God before me. Honor the father. Correct. Now, in the past, I asked you a question. Recite the whole Ten Commandments. And so people get into this stuff. They get into the amulets and voodoo. No, chain. I put a chain with a cross in it. I'm secure for life. You think the atmosphere looks at that cross and is intimidated by it? So these emblems come into being. I am peace to all who enter here. As I'm about to enter, I hear pots and pans flying. My next door neighbor asks, what's happening in your house? My maid servant, she is very rough in cleaning the pots. So the believer starts being educated by Ephesians 2, 2 and 3, the course of this world. He starts being educated by it. The prince of the air, he starts being educated in his behavior, and he receives the impulses in his soul. So he starts being energized by a spirit that is not from God, even though he is born again and has the spirit of God inside of him. And he says, see, all I'm human. Let's be practical. I'm human. Of course you're human. And I'm human. But there is a side of our lives that God has set apart to us. We said that in Wednesday. He set us apart to himself, and he wants us in this life to discover that joy and delight in the mysteries of God, what he wants to reveal to us. So I want to say, people contemplating in relationships and all these things, I don't have, that's why we don't have many counseling sessions, because people now in our church could have gotten married twice over. You don't have to get preoccupied with trying to fit the puzzle together. The person of Christ is the common denominator between two people. And when two people start beginning to understand, they have the key to the lock. You have a master key. And then you make all duplicate keys. When you lose your key in a restaurant, they go and they have a master, they put it in the door, they open, you're like, okay, this is amazing. When two people are finding that mystery together, they are finding the mystery, and each one is receiving that unveiling of that mystery by faith, then there is something of substance in the relationship that is there when everything else is taken away. That is what Job said. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be my wife. Blessed be my life. No, blessed be the, because he didn't know what it was, but he knew that there was something happening, and he knew that these three friends of his had come. They were wrongly interpreting the nature of God to him during that time. And so we see the servant here. I'll close with this. He's beautiful. He starts off with the question, suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land, should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there again. Two things. I don't want you to get a woman from the Canaanites, and I don't want you to take my son. That means what? If you don't get the right woman for my son, you're gone. You see those camels walking with things on the back? You'll be walking like that very soon. That means the nature of God's call on our lives can involve a burden that is not burden in the sense of kgs, kilos, but can be involved in something that is beyond my ability to manufacture. It could be when God says something to me, it is beyond my ability to comprehend, and it is beyond my ability to manage it. What is it? It's beyond my ability to comprehend. God will give me a woman with the eyes of Leah and with the form of Rachel. How can that be? So that she won't look at you when you're off, but you can look at her when she's off. No. I will give, two in one. What a gift. I can't comprehend it. You'll make my descendants like the sands of the seashore and like the stars of heaven. Sarah hasn't yet. We don't even have a son yet. Difficult to comprehend. Because it is difficult to comprehend, I now am in this place where I have to start manipulating my way into seemingly making it happen. When I manipulate my way in making it happen, seemingly speaking, I am robbed from experiencing the joy and the delight of God revealing something to me in faith. Even in my present situation right now, whatever it might be in my life, whether I am at fault or whether I am responsible or whether I am a victim, there is something in it that God has ordained for me, for my benefit, from His eternal viewpoint, that if I would rest and abide in Him and not look at something that He is communicating to me purely from the viewpoint of being a slave to what I must do, but if I'm available to have my eyes open up so that I might begin to start delighting in the unveiling of what He's telling me, there is something in it from God for my life. So this beautiful man of God, the servant who is committed to the cause of his master, I like this beautiful thing. He says that he is the servant of the master. And then he is supernaturally led to Rebecca. Rebecca belongs to the household of Abraham's brother. So in Isaac marries his cousin Rebecca. You know, and she just, imagine, as Pastor Shala said in the message, she feeds 10 camels. She goes and picks up jars of water from the well. So he said, man, the woman had muscles. Imagine if a guy marries someone from the WWF women. And he doesn't know that she was a female wrestler. And he acts tough in the marriage, and all of a sudden, slam dunk, he's on the floor. What? He's like looking at his wife. What? Wow, God. I don't think he's going to say like Adam, the woman that you gave the woman to me. Sometimes I read between the lines of the Bible and I can see some things here. I like to look at these verses. Verse 26. You can read the chapter because now this is what happens to us when we begin to see the unfolding of the revelation of God's plan from the viewpoint of God wanting us to delight in it and start making confessions of faith. Correct? Are you with me? These are important statements, okay? When I start beginning to see, have the unveiling of God's mysteries to me, the revelation on a personal basis, this is individually for me, the remas from God by the Holy Spirit because He created me in His image. Even though it may seem that everything is normal right now, it is the same as it always has been. I believe that nothing is going to change in my life. Everything is as it comes. Every government is going to be the. These are my confessions from a normal. And God upsets my apple cart in my life. He turns me upside down. He gives me an anema. You know what anema is, right? Water is put to you from the other end. He cleanses your system because He tells you, listen, I have planned something from before the foundations of the world, and I have not planned calamity from your life. And even though it has happened in time because of the world system you are in, learn to open yourself up to what I'm going to reveal to you so that you can live in the joy and anticipation of the delight that I have in what I'm going to show you. So you could be tonight, this morning here with your last penny in the pocket. You could be with your last penny, but let me tell you something today. God has a plan to unveil to you something so unique that if the offering went by after the service, you would put that penny in the offering, because what you have to gain through putting that penny is nothing compared to what you have to lose. I'm not saying put it in. I'm just saying that's the God we have. But that's not the God that many of us believe in. Let me say it again. That's the God we, but that's not the God many believe in, because they believe that God is a hard taskmaster. He demands more than he supplies. He is not interested in me being happy. He's a sadist. Why do you know we lose out an opportunity to live in time, because we are going to live forever with him in eternity, and we lose out the opportunity. So the person came to the conclusion in the entire book of Ecclesiastes that everything in this life is a vanity, unless you get a revelation of what it means that one day you will stand before your maker, and then you have an eternal perspective of why you are put here in time. And anyone that comes and is translated and brought into the body of Christ, which is who Rebecca is to Isaac. Isaac is the person of Christ and Rebecca is added to Isaac. Will start beginning to receive the benefits of all that the Father has given to the Son. Which Abraham, and it's very clearly here, he says, Abraham is my, the servant says, Abraham is my master. But look at the confession he makes here when he's asked about Isaac, now remember, this is not made to the family of Rebecca. This is made to Rebecca. Rebecca, and she said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, he is my master. Verse 65 of 24. He didn't say, he is the son of my master. He didn't put him at a level lower than Abraham. You understand? He didn't put him at a level lower than Abraham. He put him on the same level as Abraham, because the Spirit of God in serving the Holy Spirit of God, in serving the Father God, is also serving the Son of God. And we say it again. The Holy Spirit of God is not only serving the Father God, he's also serving the Son of God. So you see in John 14:16, 14:26, 15:26, 16:8-11, the Father and the Son together in consultation with each other is communicating to the Spirit, and the Spirit is communicating to us. So we receive from the Father what he has planned, but we also receive from the Son, because we are joined to him in one Spirit. You understand that? It cannot be that we are receiving from the Father and the Son is completely excluded from what is being communicated. The Spirit has proceeded from the Father and the Son, but the problem is the Son was the revealer of it, and because the Son finished the work on the cross of Calvary and has taken his place there, and the Spirit comes to us, there is a disclosure of a unique kind that is only available to someone that is waiting for God to unfold the revelation of his plan to him. I hope you understand that if I was in your place, I'd be jumping on my seats for a moment. I would turn Pentecostal. Because we cannot afford to think that we are at a disadvantage, we are a minority. We are people that are called out by God for a specific purpose. So look at, so remember, what if I am not able to find a wife for Isaac? Look at what happened in the end. The man bowed down and worshipped the Lord. Verse 26 of 24. Verse 48. I bowed low and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who guided me in the right way to take the daughter out of my master's kinsman for his son. Verse 52. What is 52? It came about when Abraham's servant heard these words that he bowed down himself to the ground before. He's giving his testimony of how it all worked out in the plan of God. He's telling the family as he's sitting down for dinner with them. Finally, my third closing. They say, don't take her right now. Wait for 10 more days after that. After that, you take her. What does she say? Ma. Pitaji, you know, all those expressions, no? Look at her. Now, this woman is not an ordinary, Rebecca is not some nail polish kind of, you know, like all this kind of stuff. Big lashes and all that, flutters and all that. No, none of that. If she fed 10 camels with going to the well and coming back with water, the servant is looking at her and is wondering, oh my God, Isaac is in trouble. But what is Isaac doing? Isaac is gone to meditate on the field towards the evening. He's in the Word. What is he doing? Huh? He's in the Word. They both are diligent. They're complementing each other. Do you understand that? So, what is the point I wanted to say to you in closing? Laban is the key guy here. You know what he's doing? He's inspecting the stock on the camels. The moment he saw his sister come, Rebecca come out with the nose ring and the bracelets, he goes out to see. He's counting. He's the stock guy. He said, there is enough of room and straw in all. Please come. He's examining what's inside. Imagine if it was only thermocol. But see what Rebecca said. Okay, now these are unusual circumstances, because when we delight in the things that God begins to show us, He must put us in unfamiliar territory. Because the nature of the terrain must not cater to unbelief, but it must cater to faith. And you see this now. Now Rebecca is being translated from a home. She's grown up there. She's nurtured beautifully to a terrain that is very unfamiliar. So she says, we have 10 days. Give us 10 days more because our sister is going. Look at what she says. Anyway, ask her. You know what she says? They called Rebecca and said to her, verse 58, will you go with the man? And she said, I will go. She has no clue. Now I always marvel, you know, when I was overseas, they asked me, they can't understand in India how marriages happen when they are arranged. They can't handle it. I said, sometimes the person is going to marry get engaged to the person on the day they are seeing them for the first time. Like one of our brothers in the Koramangala Bible study. He goes there to get engaged without seeing the person. He is living in Genesis 24. Unfortunately, I hope there were camels. There are no camels. But she says, I will. When there is that kind of revelation and perception, natural affection will cease. There is natural affection, but when a person is translated by God from a place where they are familiar with to a place where they are not familiar with, the bond of natural affection, which is not wrong and in itself, will not interfere in that new direction in which that person is being led. Because that is just not the venture of faith. That is the venture of faith in something that the eye is beholding to delight in, because there is a revelation of something that God is communicating. Now God wants us to live like this, not only when a lottery number comes out on the screen. And of course there are times where joy is complemented by events of huge blessings. But God wants us to live like this on a daily basis, so that we don't lose out on the things that God has planned for us. Unfortunately, we wait for this, maybe the Passover meal of the unleavened bread of the first fruits. We are waiting for this major festive day seemingly, because we believe only on those days God will come and stir up the water. But God wants to stir up the water daily. The Spirit is not given to us once in a way, it is given forever. And when a person leaves the door of his house in the morning, he may be down, he lives in the anticipation of there is a revelation of something that God is opening up to him, and God wants him to live in the joy of the anticipation of the delight in which God has planned those things for the believer. And the believer steps out in faith. He may step out in unbelief, wondering whether it is going to happen, but he ends up 3 times on his knees worshipping God in the end, because God met him in the way and led him and never forsook the truth and the loving kindness that he showed with his father, with his master. All these threats that come, all this talk about how wicked the world is getting and all, that's all correct. So we don't have an agenda to face this wicked world through methodology in this church. Of course, we have the nursery, the first group, the second group, the third group, the young teens. We have all these things. But we have, as they are there up, what do you think? The teachers are locking into them. They are putting in how they can live from a young age. Start begin to enjoy the mystery and the fellowship of the body. So when these kids are running out there, they also know I'm also running in the park, but I'm running in the church. I'm running in the park, but I'm also running in the church. And as they grow, they're wondering, why am I running in the church? Because church is supposed to be boring, isn't it? You know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. and all these things, and the rituals and the traditions, and I can't wait to get out of this place. And they begin to, as they end the home in the table, and then they go for a camp, so they go out here, and they begin soul winning, they're looking, and they're wondering, slowly things are opening up, and they start beginning to see, and they start beginning to believe, Christmas is coming, God is bigger than Santa Claus. Huh? All of a sudden the kid becomes very close to the mom and dad during Christmas time, during birthday time. Mom says, go buy a piece of cake. The guy goes out, cake, wonder which part is for me. Put a nice, solid, juicy icing petal on it, and the cake is actually for someone else's birthday that's on the same birthday as mine. Then I take my own kid on his birthday with another kid somewhere in an orphanage or something on their birthday, and I tell my kid, can you please hand him over that cake? But he says, Mama, but it's my birthday. And he says, but it's also his. Can I give him the cake and take the icing? And sometimes we are of the opinion, God has only prepared the icing for me. And when God wants to give me the whole deal, I don't want the whole deal, I want commission. Why? I have humility. Small blessing is enough for me. You know why? The person is not able to handle the big blessing, so he wants the... God wants to give him the whole thing. So God says, go and buy that grave for your wife. What? Grave for my wife? Yeah. But that is the down payment that you will one day stay in this land. Death was the down payment for resurrection. You know that? When Christ died on the cross, he gave his life. That was the down payment of our inheritance forever in eternity. And start believing. Stand up. I finished. Start believing. Before you receive it, start believing that you are going to receive it. 1 John chapter 5. What is it? Start. Think of your gift that your husband has to give you right now before it comes. Now, I'm not a prophetic person. Think of the car that God wants you to buy to give it to another person. I mean, for yourself. Start believing. All these things that are hindered and they are there and they are locked up in the devil's backyard, God wants to release it. Start believing. Don't look at that person. That guy is a crook. This guy is this. I can't believe they cheated. I can't believe. No, look at the transcendent power of God to elevate the situation beyond human comprehension. So you can start, as you get on your knees and pray, instead of saying, I don't know whether this plan is going to work for Isaac, all of a sudden I'm on my knees worshipping, start beginning to see the fruit of prayer that the Holy Spirit brings in the form of an assurance to the believer. So it begins to delight in what the process that God is using to do something for his glory. Father, we thank you this morning. Bless Kevin and Melissa here in a special way, their families and decisions they will make, Sunita and Vinod, and many other people that you will add to their lives. The people will look beyond the surface, they will look beyond personality, they will look beyond flesh and blood, they will look beyond family squabbles, they will look beyond culture, they will look beyond social barriers, they would look to have you unlock the secrets that are in this book for us, and as we comprehend it by faith, that we will learn to chew upon it so there would be substance in our lives today, we pray. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change from everlasting to his everlasting. He is God in Psalm 90 verse 2. So bless the body of Christ. If you are here, you never believed in Christ as your Savior, receive him as a free gift of salvation today, because his blood has been shed for the payment of all sins. He died on the cross for me so that he could take me to heaven as a gift of his grace. If you've never believed, say, Jesus, forgive me, save me. I want to believe. I want to believe. I trust in your saving death on the cross of Calvary for my life. I want to believe. I want to believe. I want to believe. Bless the body of Christ, the things to follow, Father. Today we pray once again for our nation, for our state. We pray for India to turn to you by faith. We believe great and mighty things from your hand. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord in this place. Hallelujah.